Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahilladzi kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladzina istafa. Amma ba'd. Faqad qala Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala fil Qur'anil Majid wal Furqanil Hamid. A'udzu billahi minasy syaithanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Inna iddatash shuhuri 'indallahi 12 shahran fi kitabillahi yawma khalaqas samawati wal ard minha arba'atun hurum. Sadaqallahul Azim. Honorable ulama kiram, respected brothers and friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us health, strength, life to once again witness the termination of one Islamic year and to see the commencement of a new Islamic year. We have completed the year 1436 Hijri and we have entered into the year 1437 Hijri. In other words, time has flown so fast that from the migration of Nabi Karim Sallam to Medina Munawwara, already 1426 years have passed. 10 years were added on because of the hijrat of Nabi Karim Sallam to Medina. So from the time of the hijrat, 1436 years have passed. From the demise of Nabi Sallam, it is 1426 years. So if you count from the time of the migration, 14 centuries and a further 36 years have gone by. And we have entered the year 1437 after hijrat. This Islamic calendar that we have grown accustomed to, according to most historians, it was introduced during the Khilafat of Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. During the fourth year of his Khilafat, he introduced this system of the Hijri calendar. In the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also during the Khilafat of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and up to the first 4 years of the Khilafat of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when they used to refer to certain years, they used to attach a certain important event that occurred in that particular year in order to refer to that year. For example, the year that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born, in that year, the army of Abraha tried to come and destroy the Kaabatullah. He came with an army of elephants, so it was known as Amul Fil, the year of the elephants. When Nabi Karim Sallam was blessed with the mantle of Nabuwat, that year became known as the Amul Nubuwah. When Nabi Sallam went for Mi'raj, that became known as the Amul Mi'raj. Close to the migration, Nabi Karim Sallam lost two very precious and beloved members of his family. One was his uncle, Abu Talib. And the second, the same year he lost his wife, Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So this was the year of sadness for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It became known as Amul Huzna, the year of grief, the year of sadness. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was granted permission to migrate to Medina Munawwara, this became known as the Amu Idhnil Hijra, the year in which permission was granted to travel to Medina Munawwara. In the second year of Hijri, which we now today term as the second year of Hijri, that time it was not known as the second year of Hijri. The Battle of Badr took place, the laws of jihad were revealed, permission was granted to the Muslimin to defend themselves against the Mushrikeen. So this became known as the Amu Amr al-Jihad, the year in which the command of jihad was given. It also became known as Amu Waq'ati Badrin, the year in which the Battle of Badr took place. Similarly, when the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah occurred, then that was known as Amul Hudaybiyah. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made the Qadha Umrah in the year 7 Hijri, it became known as Amu Umratil Qadha. Makkah was conquered in the year 8 Hijri, which today we term as 8 Hijri. But Sahaba used to term it as Amu Fatqi Makkah, the year in which Makkah was conquered. When the battle of Tabuk took place, it was known as Amu Ghazwati Tabuk. When Nabi Sallallahu went for his farewell pilgrimage, the Hajjatul Wada, it was known as Amu Hajjatul Wada. So up to the time of the Fasih of the Khilafat of Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, this Hijri calendar was not yet introduced, it was not devised. When Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala took on the reins of Khilafat, after 4 years, certain incidents took place that made him realize that now we have to devise a numbering system where we can refer to the various years, with the first year of Hijri or second year of Hijri, whatever the case may be. Consultation was made with the various Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Some Sahaba ikram radiallahu anhum ajma'in gave the opinion that the Islamic calendar should commence from the year of the birth of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this opinion was not accepted. Some averred that the calendar should commence from the year of the Nabuwat, when Nabi Sallallahu was given the mantle of Nabuwat, prophethood. Some put forward the opinion that the Islamic calendar should commence from the year of the demise of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This opinion was also not accepted, because of course it was a very sad occasion, the demise of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They felt that the Islamic calendar should not be connected with one of perhaps the saddest events in the history of mankind, the demise of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So eventually someone suggested that we commence the Islamic calendar from the year of the migration. So this was accepted by Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. His own opinion was the same. He felt that this was a year when Haqq prevailed over Batil, when Allah Ta'ala gave the permission to defend themselves against the Mushrikeen. In that way, Batil, falsehood, was obliterated and Haqq prevailed. Islam spread like wildfire throughout the Arabian Peninsula. So this commenced from the time of the Hijrat. So the position was taken, all the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in were unanimous that the Islamic calendar will commence from the first year of Hijri. So it was from that point onwards that we began to refer to the various years as the first year of Hijri, or the 50th year of Hijrat, or the 10th year of Hijrat, or the 20th year of Hijrat. So the Islamic calendar based on the Hijrat was introduced by Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And like the Gregorian calendar, like the solar calendar, the lunar calendar also comprises of 12 months. And this is mentioned in the verse which I recited, where Allah Ta'ala says, "Inna iddat ash-shuhuri 'inda Allah 12 shahran." That verily, the number of months in the sight of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is 12. Fi kitabillahi yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal ard. Allah Ta'ala ordained this in His book. Yeah, the book referring to the Lawh-e Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. From the time when Allah Ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, it was recorded in the Lawh-e Mahfuz that every year will comprise of 12 months. Minha arba'atun hurum. Of these 12 months, 4 months will be considered to be sacred. Allah Ta'ala declared these 4 months to be sacred from the time when He created the heavens and the earth. So even the pagan Arabs, during the days of Jahiliyyah, they accorded sanctity to these 4 months and revered them. They would not tolerate engaging in battle, in war, in fighting during these 4 months. What were the 4 months? Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, this month, and then after another 5 months, the month of Rajab. So these 4 months were regarded as the Ashhur al-Hurum, the sacred months. Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. Till today, these months are considered sacred. Obviously, during the days of Jahiliyyah, during the time of ignorance, there was no fasting in the month of Ramadan. That only came in after the migration, in about the second year of Hijrat, when the month of Ramadan was ordained upon the Muslimin to fast throughout the month. So obviously when this month came, it overshadowed the other 4 months. Ramadan is the most auspicious month in the Islamic calendar, but that did not negate the sanctity of the other 4 months. They are still regarded as sacred. That is why the ulama tell us that even during these 4 months, Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram and Rajab, we have to look after ourselves. We have to watch what we do, how we behave in these 4 months. The good acts that we carry out, the rewards are also multiplied. And the sins that we commit in these 4 months, the gravity of that sin also increases. So the sacredness of these 4 months have been maintained till today, even though the most auspicious month is the month of Ramadan. So these pagan Arabs, they had it within their blood to engage in tribal feuds. They used to be at loggerheads, skirmish after skirmish. It was part of their blood. They could not tolerate not fighting with one another. But because it had come down from their forefathers to revere these 4 months, to regard them as sacred, they used to declare ceasefire during these 4 months. But because of their passion for fighting, they used to then juggle these months around. Especially because Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, these 3 months come in succession, continuous. They could not bear to lay down their arms for 3 months continuously. So what they would do, they would perhaps still be patient for Dhul Qadah and Dhul Hijjah. Dhul Hijjah being the month of Hajj. Even the pagan Arabs used to come and perform certain rites of Hajj, even though they did it, tying the ihram on the names of the idols, worshipping the idols. So because to facilitate people coming for Hajj, they would throw down their arms for Dhul Qadah and Dhul Hijjah. But they could not bear not to fight in the month of Muharram. So what they used to do, they used to now shunt the months backwards and forwards, to and fro. The month of Muharram, they would declare it to be the month of Safar. Even though in actual fact, it is the month of Muharram. So they are postponing the month of Muharram and considering the month of Muharram to be Safar, just so that they could say that now we are fighting, engaging in battle in the month of Safar and not in the month of Muharram. So this is what they used to do. Postpone the months so that they could engage in battle. On some occasions, when this battle is to commence in the month of Muharram, which they would term as a month of Safar, they would look for this loophole in order to make fighting permissible. Sometimes the skirmishes, battles, used to continue for months and months. It would carry on sometimes for 12 months, in which Rajab also used to come in. Then they would realize that we have to observe the sanctity of these 4 sacred months. We have merely observed Dhul Qadah and Dhul Hijjah. 2 months are left, but now 12 months of the year have been used up. So what they would do, they would add on 2 months to the year. In other words, certain years they would have 14 months in the year instead of 12 months. So with regard to this, Allah Ta'ala says very specifically, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنَّ اللَّهِ اثْنَى عَشَرَ شَهْرًا, that you cannot have more than 12 months in the year. You cannot have 13 months or 14 months. So this is a practice of the pagan Arabs. The Quran has termed this postponement as nasi. إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُضَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. This postponement of the sacred months used to increase their kufr and lead them further astray, take them further away from the pleasure of Allah. That in a certain year, they would negate the sacredness of a certain month. In another year, they would observe the sacredness. But at the end of the day, they knew they needed to fulfill the tally of 12 months, لِيُوَاطِئُ عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَيُحِلُّ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. They needed to complete the tally of 12 months, even though they had to increase the year by 2 months, they had to fulfill the tally of 4 sacred months. So this was on certain occasions. But generally, they postpone the month. Like this is the month of Muharram, now they wanted to engage in battle. They used to call a consultation. There was a person in days of Jahiliyyah known as Qalammas. So his board of so-called directors, consultants, were known as Qalammasa. They used to decide that this year, which months we will call the sacred months, and which months we will negate the sanctity of those months. So this person, Qalammas, and his fellow men used to make the decision. They would decide that this year we will observe the sanctity of Muharram, but next year we will then postpone it. We will bring Safar forward, make Safar into Muharram, and take Muharram behind the line, put it behind the queue. So in this way they used to take out loopholes and engage in battle even in the sacred months. So Allah Ta'ala is condemning this. Allah Ta'ala terms it as nasi. The ulama tell us that this was perhaps the reason why Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam embarked on his farewell pilgrimage in the year when he passed away, the year of his demise, which today after the introduction of the Hijri calendar, we know as the 10th year of Hijri. The law of Hajj had already been revealed prior to that, a few years before that. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have embarked on the Hajj journey in the 8th year of Hijri, in the 9th year of Hijri. In the 9th year of Hijri, he sent Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala as the leader of the Hujjaj. In the 8th year of Hijri, it was not possible because he was still busy conquering Makkatul Mukarrama. So Nabi Sallam could have went in the 9th year of Hijri. But because Allah Ta'ala did not permit him to go, due to the fact that because of this shunting the months forward and backward, one could not stay to the absolute certainty that this was the month of Dhul Hijjah. But in the year when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala informed him that with all this juggling around, now the months in this year have come into their proper slots. So this year Dhul Hijjah will be Dhul Hijjah. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in the khutbah he gave during the farewell Hajj that إِنَّ الزَّمَانَ قَدِ اسْتَدَارَ فِي هَيْئَتِهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يوم خلق الله السماوات والأرض. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That this year, with the rotation of the months, juggling them to and fro, finally, the months have come in their proper places. So this year, Dhul Hijjah is Dhul Hijjah. So it was in that year, when there was no shadow of doubt left, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would perform Hajj in the month of Dhul Hijjah. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went for Hajj during that month. And the turning of the Islamic months takes place depending on the sighting of the crescent, the hilal. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in asked Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran mentions yas'alunaka 'anil ahilla. They asked you about the crescent. The question was that why do we observe that in certain nights, beginning of the month, the crescent is very fine, difficult to observe with the naked eye. Then it increases in size, it becomes a quarter and a half, then a full moon, and then it begins to decrease again until it disappears at the end of the month before the heralding of the next crescent. So they want to know what is the wisdom behind this. They were not concerned with astronomical theories that why does the moon appear this way? Is it because of its elliptical orbit around the earth, that perhaps the earth casting a shadow on the moon, blocking the rays of the sun. That's why some parts of the moon appear dark. And then a time comes when all the rays of the sun go through and the moon is observed as a full moon. They were not interested in these type of theories. They want to know what is the wisdom behind this, that the various phases of the moon. So the Quran was revealed, and Allah Ta'ala said to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tell the people that mawaqitu linnas wal hajj, that the reason for the phases of the moon is so that people can use this as a means, as an instrument, to determine the various times for various ibadat. When to observe the month of Ramadan, when to go for Hajj, when to make the Qurbani. So in order to determine the various ahkam of Shariat, that is why the crescent disappears, the moon disappears end of the month, the new crescent appears, so that people can determine when to carry out the ibadat. So this, the months based on the crescent, even existed during the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Hijri calendar came about according to most historians, even though some historians have expressed their reservation. Some say it was introduced by Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the farewell pilgrimage, but the majority of the historians aver that it was introduced by Hazrat Umar al-Faruq radiallahu ta'ala during the 40 of his Khilafat. Allah has blessed us with this lunar calendar whereby we can determine the months correctly by observing the crescent. The solar calendar can be deceiving at times. One alim paid a visit to the North Pole. So he went to a certain locality right at the northern cap of the North Pole. And he observed that in that locality there are 2 months of the year. I think he mentioned June and July, where the sun remains in the sky perpetually for 2 months. It does not set for 2 months. It remains visible. And then there are another 2 months, November and December, when the sun sets and it does not rise for 2 months. Perpetual darkness for 2 months. But of course in the modern age people have calendars are printed, they have clocks to look at, they can still work out after 24 hours, it is the next date of the month, of a certain month of the Gregorian calendar. But this alim observed that even in the 2 months when the sun remains visible for 2 months, there too they can still see the moon, the waxing and the waning of the moon, the phases of the moon. Here too some of us may have observed, sometimes when the sun rises in the east, then too we can still see the moon there. So with the sun being apparent for 2 months, yet moon rise, moon set, both were taking place. Even in the 2 months of darkness, there even all the more reason they could see even clearer, moon rise, moon set. So in a place like that, if there was no modern calendar, no clocks, then the solar calendar would fail the people. But the lunar calendar would still succeed, because they can still see the crescent, see the various phases of the moon. So there is great wisdom that Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with the lunar calendar. In terms of the number of days, the lunar calendar is always about 10 or 11 days less than the solar calendar. So that is why many of us work out our ages in terms of the solar calendar. If a person in terms of the solar calendar reaches the age of 30, so because every year the lunar calendar is about 11 days less, 30 times 11, 330 days. In other words, after 30 solar years, you will have to add on one lunar year extra. So if you regard yourself to be 30 years old, in terms of the solar calendar, in terms of the Islamic calendar, you are already 31 years old. When you turn 60, in terms of the solar calendar, you are 62 in terms of the lunar calendar. Our zakat also we have to pay, take into consideration the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. If a person takes into account the solar calendar, it means in 30 years, he has held back the zakat of one full year. Because he has paid the zakat of 30 years, whereas he is required to pay the zakat of 31 years. That is why our zakat also has to be discharged in terms of the lunar calendar and not in terms of the solar calendar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, of these 12 months, 4 months are sacred, which is Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram and Rajab. This first month of the Islamic calendar is one of the 4 sacred months. And that is why Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to encourage the people to do good deeds in the month of Muharram. In one hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَفْضَلُ الصِّيَامِ بَعْدَ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ الْمُحَرَّمِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ. That the most auspicious of months after the month of Ramadan that a person should fast, it is the month of Muharram. As many fasts as possible. The sunnat fast of Monday and Thursday, the Ayam-e-Bir, the 3 nights when it is full moon, to keep those fasts. But if a person is unable to keep so many fasts, then in the least, to fast on the day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. In one hadith it comes, كانت قريش تصوم في الجاهلية يوم عاشوراء. That even the Quraysh in the days of Jahiliyyah, they too used to fast on the day of Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram. Because they were emulating their forefathers. Even though they used to worship idols, they used to fast on this day. وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصومه. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم also prior to Hijrat, he also used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. فَلَمَّا هَاجَرَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ صَامَهُ وَأَمَرَ بِصِيَامِهِ. When Nabi saw migrated to Medina Munawwara, he used to fast every year on the 10th of Muharram. And he commanded the Sahaba also to fast on this day. Initially the month, the fast of the 10th of Muharram, before the obligation of Ramadan, this day was compulsory to fast on the 10th of Muharram according to many scholars. That's why it comes in the hadith. فَلَمَّا فُرِضَ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ شَاءَ صَامَهُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ تَرَكَهُ. That when the obligation of the month of Ramadan came, then this became optional. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the option, those who wish to fast on the 10th of Muharram may fast, and those who wish to omit this fast may omit this fast. It is not compulsory, but yes, it is mustahab. Mustahab is also a type of a sunnah. It is sunnah to fast on the 10th of Muharram. In one hadith it comes, Su'ila Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم عن يوم العاشوراء. That Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked about fasting on the day of Ashura. So Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ. It expiates for the sins of the previous years. The minor sins, the saghair of the previous years are forgiven by virtue of fasting on this day. In one hadith it comes, Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas Abdullah Anima relates, مَا رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَتَحَرَّى سِيَامَ يَوْمٍ فَضَّلَهُ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ إِلَّا هَذَا الْيَوْمِ يَوْمَ الْعَشُرَ. Then I did not see Nabi Sa'azam so avidly looking forward to fasting on any day outside the month of Ramadan apart from this day, the day of Ashura. Nabi Sallam used to look forward to fasting on this day. In one hadith it further comes that inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam qadima al-Madina fawajada al-Yahud tasumu fi hadha al-yawm. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated to Medina Munawwara. There were Jewish tribes living in Medina. Nabi Sallam discovered that these people are fasting on the 10th of Muharram, on the day of Ashura. فَسَأَلَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ مَا هَذَا الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي تَصُومُونَهُ فِيهِ. That why do you fast on this particular day? The Jews replied, إِنَّ هَذَا الْيَوْمُ يَوْمٌ عَظِيمٌ أَنْجَى اللَّهُ فِيهِ مُوسَى وَقَوْمَهُ وَغَرَّقَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَقَوْمَهُ. That this is an auspicious occasion for us. On this day, Allah Ta'ala saved Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and his people. And Allah Ta'ala made Fir'aun and his people drown. فَصَامَهُ مُوسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ شُكْرًا فَنَحْنُ نَصُومُهُ. So Musa alayhi salam decided to fast on this day. So we too fast on this day. To this Nabi Sallallahu replied that نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ وَأَوْلَى مِنْكُمْ بِمُوسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَصَامَهُ وَأَمَرَ بِصِيَامِهِ. Nabi Sallallahu said, we are closer to Musa alayhi salam than what you people are. So if you are fasting, we will also fast on this day in emulation of Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So this was in emulation of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, not in emulation of the Jews. Because the hadith tells us, Khaliful Yahud, oppose the Jews. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emulated the amal and the action of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. According to other ulama, mashayikh, if Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emulated the Jews, there was no objection in that as well. Because when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated to Medina, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in order to bring the Jews close to Islam, he adopted certain ways of the Jews. For example, with the permission of Allah, the first 16 or 17 months in Medina, Nabi Karim Sallam commanded the Muslimin, and Nabi Sallam himself too, instead of facing Makkatul Mukarrama in Salah, they faced Baytul Maqdis in Salah. Because that was the Qibla of the Jews, to draw them close to Islam. So perhaps to draw them close to Islam, Nabi Sallam also fasted on this day. But eventually Nabi Sallam, when he realized that this is not having the desired effect, the Jews are not coming closer to Islam, illa mashallah, handful of Jews were coming into Islam. So then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was commanded by Allah to turn once again towards Makkatul Mukarramah in Salah, facing that direction. And this emulation of fasting on the 10th of Muharram, with regard to this as well, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam now was told by the people that إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ يُعَظِّمُهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, that this is a day that is revered in particular by the Jews but by some of the Christians as well. So Nabi Sallam said, لَإِنْ بَقِيتُ إِلَىٰ قَابِلٍ لَأَصُومَنَّ التَّاسِعَ, that if I live until next year, I will fast on the 9th as well. But unfortunately, we learn in the hadith, وَلَمْ يَأْتِ الْآمُ الْمُقْبِلِ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Nabi Sallam did not live to see the next Muharram, but he expressed this desire that if this is a day that is so much revered by the Jews, and our purpose of emulating them to draw them close to Islam, they are not coming into Islam in huge numbers, so now it is futile to continue emulating them. So now Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam expressed his desire to oppose them by not fasting only on the 10th, but by including the 9th as well. The 9th and the 10th of Muharram, 2 days. That is why Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say after this, that Khaliful Yahud Sumu Tasi' wal Ashir, that oppose the Jews, don't fast only on the 10th of Muharram, fast on the 9th, and on the 10th of Muharram. If for some reason a person is unable to fast on the 9th, then to fast exclusively on the 10th will not be desirable. He will be required to add on the 11th. Fast on the 10th and 11th of Muharram in order to oppose the Jews that they used to fast only on the 10th of Muharram. So we fast on the 9th and the 10th, or on the 10th and the 11th of Muharram. So these two rozas are very, very virtuous. Especially Yawm Ashura, expiation of the sins of the past year. Any other things that people attach to this day of Ashura, besides fasting, and besides one more aspect, in certain hadith it comes, that expand your spending on your family members on the day of Ashura, then Allah will increase your rozi for the rest of the year. In other words, the amount you generally spend on your family members, increase that on the day of Ashura. Allah will grant you barakat in your rozi throughout the year. So this refers to those family members upon whom we normally spend. Today we are crossing the border of extremism. Even the day of Ashura has become commercialized. There is no basis in Sharia for this custom that people have adopted, exchanging of gifts on the 10th of Muharram. This is not proven by the Ahadith. It is not acceptable in Sharia. It has become a custom. That's why people have capitalized on this. You see businesses, shops selling gifts for the day of Muharram, the day of the 10th of Muharram. Exchanging of gifts is not a sunnah of this day. Merely spending on your immediate family, even though this hadith of spending on your immediate family is a weak narration, but because many sahaba have related this, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala. So when there are various weak narrations, collectively they become acceptable. That is why Allama Tabarani, Allama Bayhaqi, Ibn Hibban, all of them has accepted this hadith to be reliable. That you spend on your immediate family. Everything else, buying gifts for your friends and neighbors, that is not a sunnah. It is foreign to Islam. It is alien to Islam. Spend on your immediate family members. Increase in your expenditure in your own household. Other customs attached to the 10th of Muharram, people regard it like a day of Eid. They take a bath like they take on the morning of Eid. They wear the best clothing, new clothing. This has no basis in Islam. Similarly, to regard the day of Ashura as a day of mourning, a day of grief, it has no basis in Sharia. There are certain groups of people that go out on the 10th of Muharram and they beat their chests and they call out, Labbaik Ya Hussein, that we are present. We were not there. We could have assisted you. These are hollow claims. That battlefield of Karbala was no ordinary battle. If these people were to be there, they would have taken to the hills. They beat their chests. They tear open the clothes. Yet the hadith says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ ضَرَبَ الْخُدُودِ وَشَقَّ الْجُيُوبِ. That those people are not of our deen who beat their chests and who tear open their clothing. This happens throughout the world. The Shias have their processions. This is not proven. And because they consider this month a month of mourning, they feel it is bad luck to even have marriages in this month. It is no bad luck. By all means, you can have your nikah performed in the month of Muharram. And they wear black clothes, black turbans, in solidarity of the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. No doubt, the event of Karbala, the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, was one of the most tragic in the annals of Islamic history. But that does not mean that we should make this a month of mourning. If any month were to be made a month of mourning, who greater than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the month that he passed away, but yet we are not permitted to do that. How can we consider this month or this day as a day in a month of mourning, of showing grief? This is not permissible. Yes, it was a tragic incident. Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu was beheaded. His head was brought before Ibn Ziyad, who was in the opposing army. When his head was brought, even Ibn Ziyad had to concede. He said, I have never seen such a beautiful face in my entire life. During his lifetime too, the nur, the beauty of this face used to shine forth. And now that he has been executed, only his head before me, yet I can see the beauty shining forth, the nur shining forth. And he took his sword and he began to poke at the lips of the head of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu was seated there. He said to Ibn Ziyad that move your hand away. Do not desecrate this head, because I have seen the Mubarak lips of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissing these very same Mubarak lips. So it was a tragic incident, but it doesn't give us a license to declare this month as a month of mourning. The only thing proven, fasting on the day of Ashura, and to increase your spending on your immediate family members, this is proven from the ahadith. This is what you ought to carry out. Stick to the sunnah and the teachings of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we will see the barakat of these blessed days. 10th of Muharram is coming next week. Let us make a firm intention from today, then inshallah we will fast on the 9th and the 10th of Muharram to derive the blessings of these blessed days. The Western society, when their new year comes, they say, Happy New Year. Even Muslims have begun to adopt these ways. When Muharram comes, they say, Happy New Year. This is emulation of the Nasara and the Yahud. People make New Year resolutions in January. Muslims have begun to make New Year resolutions in Muharram. A Muslim ought to make a resolution every single day of his life that I want to become a better Muslim, not only when the New Year commences. So all these bid'at, all these innovations, all these customary practices should be shunned. Nabi Sallam says, "Man ahdasa fi dinina hada ma laysa minhu fawaraddun." Aw kama qala Nabi Sallam, whoever introduces into our deen something that is not part of deen, that will be totally rejected. So nevertheless, Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of upholding the sacredness of this month, making sure that we do not commit sins in this month. The gravity of the sin also increases. Try and do as much good deeds as possible, so that we can be recorded as good servants in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us all tawfiq inshaAllah. Mufti Masood sahab inshaAllah will now explain some masail of salah. Previously we had commenced salah from the beginning, step by step, the conditions of salah and so forth, so on. We had reached a certain juncture. He will inshaAllah continue from there on.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we deal with two conditions of salah. One is the time of salah and one is the covering of the satr. So very briefly, we all are aware of the five namaz times. We should be aware of the beginning and end. One is we have the perpetual timetables, the calendars that are printed with the times, which is a help. But together with it, we should know when does Fajr start. Basically, Fajr starts with Subuh Sadiq and ends with the time of Fajr ends with the rising of the sun. Zuhr starts with the sun passing its zenith, its peak. That is what we normally call Zawal. So after Zawal, the Zuhr time starts. And it ends when the shadow of any item is twice its size, plus the shadow that was there at the time of Zawal. So, and then that is the beginning of Asr time, and it ends with the sun setting, the time of Maghrib. Then Maghrib starts, begins immediately after sunset and remains till the end of Shafaq-e Ahmar, which is when the redness disappears from the western horizon. And then that is the time, the beginning of Isha, and Isha time then remains right till the end of Tahajjud time, the end of Sari time, which is the beginning of Fajr time. So these are basically the beginning and end, and it's important to know that many people, for example, in the case of Maghrib, we know it is mustahab to read, and it is important to read Maghrib as soon as the sun sets. But if a person got delayed for some reason or other, many people are under misunderstanding that it becomes qaza very quickly after it. Whereas it doesn't become qaza, you've got approximately an hour or sometimes more than an hour that your namaz will still be done. Though, under normal circumstances, Maghrib will not be delayed. You should not delay your Maghrib, you should read it as soon as the sun sets. But it is important to know beginning and end of times. At the same time, we should know that certain salah, to delay it, also it is not correct. Like Maghrib, we should not delay it unnecessarily. Like that Asr, we should not delay Asr to just before sunset when the sun turns yellow. That means the last 20 minutes, half an hour prior to sunset. We should not delay Asr. Of course, if a person for some, his namaz did get delayed, then he may read it in that time. He'll have to still read it. But intentionally, he should not delay it close to the time of sunset. So further regarding times, we should understand that there are three times when no salat is permissible. Three times of the day when there's no salat permissible. From the time the sun rises for up to approximately 15-20 minutes after that. That is still the time of what we call Ishraq time. So in that time there's absolutely no salat which is permissible. The second is when the zawal, at the time of zawal, when the sun is at its zenith, at its peak. And the third is at the time of sunset, and just before that, like we said, the last 15-20 minutes, except the asr of that day. If you did not read it, then you'll have to read it at that time. Otherwise, no salat to be performed at that time. Besides that, there are two times when no nafal salat is permissible. No nafal salat is permissible. From the time end of, from subah sadiq, that is, when the time of tahajjud ends. Now, sometimes a person he's not careful of that, then he's reading his tahajjud and he goes into subah sadiq time, whereas that is not permissible. A person should stop his tahajjud just before subah sadiq. So when subah sadiq, that is end of sari, from that time there is no salah, no nafal salat allowed from then till the sun rises, except the faraz of fajr and the sunnat of fajr. Besides that, no nafal salat can be performed at that time. The second is after asr salat. After Asr Salat, like now, no Nafal Salat, according to the Hanafi Madhab, is permissible at that time. Further, regarding Salat, if for some reason we need to, we are traveling and we need to read certain Salat, and we want to make one stop, then we are not allowed, like the Shafi'is, to combine two Salat in one time. In today's times also, unfortunately, many people take a shortcut and they join two salat in one time. They read Maghrib and Isha together in Maghrib time or Isha time. Like that, they read Zohar and Asr together in one time. This is not permissible. Yes, you may delay Zohar slightly and then bring Asr early in the beginning of its time. That is fine. But not to delay the Zohar that it comes into Asr time, or to read the Asr in Zohar time. Similarly with Maghrib and Isha, we are not allowed to combine it in one time. That will not be permissible. Coming to a few masalas on the covering of our satr during Salat. We know the satr of a man is from his navel till below his knee. That is his satr. And the woman's satr is her entire body except the feet, the hands up to the wrist, and the face. Just that amount. It means for the purpose of Salah. Of course, in front of men, she may not expose these parts of the body. But that is when she's performing Salat in her home. And then these parts of the body, that is her hands up to the wrist, her feet up to the ankles, and her face may be exposed. So in this instance, the rest of her body, it means her trouser, for example, should cover her ankles. Below that, yes, her feet are open, it's fine. Like that day, her sleeve should cover her wrist. but the hands itself being open is fine. So if any other part of the body is exposed during the salah, before the salah, if quarter of any part of the body is exposed, quarter of any limb of the body, then that salat, we will not be able to start the salat in it. Her hair, or any part, her head, her ears, anything is exposed, quarter of it is exposed, then her salat may not begin. And if during salah, any part of the body opens up, quarter of any part, any limb of the body opens up, and then if immediately it is closed, then it is fine. But if it remains open for the period of 3 subhanallah, for example, subhana rabbiyal azim, subhana rabbiyal azim, subhana rabbiyal azim, that amount of time that it takes to say subhana rabbiyal azim thrice, for that period of time, quarter of any limb remains open, then this person's salat will break. So that's why it is very, very important to ensure that the ladies also cover the entire body, as we've explained, for salat. And the men also ensure that from the, of course, we dress appropriately for our namaz, but this part of the body that is from the navel to below the knees is necessary. Other parts of the body, if out of circumstances a certain part is open, it will not render the salat void. But to also to read salat with short sleeves or exposing the head, this is regarded as makruh and not desired in Sharia. It is incorrect in Sharia. So though namaz will be done, but this is incorrect to do that there, where a person reads with short sleeves or he exposes any other part of the body. So among a part of the sitr is the back, that is in line with the navel at the back. And there's where a problem, where people wear t-shirts, and during sajda especially, sometimes ruku, but more so in sajda, that part of the body is exposed. That could render the salah invalid. So that's why it is very, very important that we are conscious of these the sitr, and we ensure that these parts of the body are closed while we perform salah.